Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's all stand, please. Tonight is the beginning of a series. I would rather not teach and preach the series. I would rather have other people preach and teach the series, but the other people don't want to teach and preach the series. So I'm teaching and preaching the series. We're going to start tonight about the disciplines of grace. Now, folks, tonight is not hard. Tonight's the introduction. Really, what I'm going to preach on tonight is three phrases. Look up here, please. Your notes aren't important. Those notes really aren't worth the paper they're printed on. Your Christian life consists of starting well, running well, and ending well. That's it. And friend, if you're not running well, it's probably because you didn't start well. And you won't end well unless you're running well. That's the Christian life. How do you like that? Can we go home now? The problem is, do you know if you're running well? I've been pastoring this church a long time. My heart breaks more and more as the years go by. If there's one thing that would cause me to leave here, is one thing only: seeing stupid repeated over and over and over. And a lot of times, it's this simple. People never start the process. They say they're saved. They'll swear on a stack of Bibles to the moon they're saved. But they don't start well. They don't run well. They don't end well. And guess how their children do? They don't start well. They don't run well. They don't end well. Friend, I'm a pastor. I'm really only here for one purpose: starting well, running well, ending well. That's what we're interested in. Is that easy? Well, not everything about it's easy, but actually the process, the disciplines of grace, are not real deep. Until you realize, I ask a question in a Bible study about something that if you had read the Bible in the last year to 3 years, you would know just from having read the Bible, and have people look at me like, well, that means somewhere along the line, the disciplines of grace are not there. And may I say this, they are disciplines. I don't think I'm better than anyone. I don't think I am special. I don't think I am unique in any fashion. I do believe my growing up years was better suited for the Christian life than what most of you have grown up with. I believe the farm life transfers into the Christian life better than any other form of behavior. Because, look at me in the eyes, because you don't go home at night and pray and say, do I want to milk the cow? Somebody's got to milk the cow. You don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I don't think I'm feeling good. I think I'm getting a headache. No, the cow's got to get milked. The pigs have to be fed. The animals have to be taken care of. And there's just something about a farm life that's like this. I could never give it to my children. I'm not saying they don't have discipline, but I could not give it to them from the, and I just learned it from farming. So friends, let me ask you a question. What are most people around the world? Farmers in the past? This is the reason the Christian life struggles among chaotic lives. So tonight, in the next few weeks, this is going to be positive tonight, nothing mean. We're going to try to deal with the disciplines of grace, which is starting well, running well, and ending well, which I hope that's what you would like to do. Chapter 5, verse 7, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, you did run well, ye did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Turn back to Galatians 3, verse 1. These might be in your notes. I don't have notes, so I have no idea. Galatians 3, verse 1, you'll notice this who word again. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. Then if you go back to the very beginning of the book, chapter 1 and verse 3, again, we're back at the same concepts. Paul is introducing his book. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he gives you one of these heart-centered gospel passages, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him," Christ or God, "that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel," which is not another, it's not really another gospel, "but there be," got that next word, "some," that's the who in the other passages, "that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." This morning, or this evening, I'm going to speak on the disciplines of grace and introduction. Father, thank you. Bless our time now. I ask, seal these truths to our heart. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, we're a small group tonight, so I'm going to be as down-to-earth and as kind as I can be. After having pastored this church for 25 years and watched Christian school teachers from Christian universities, Bob Jones, Northland, I don't know about Maranatha, please look at me. I am shocked at the products of Christian schools. I cannot understand how a Christian school teacher would come to Lake County and the next thing I know not be in this church, and the next thing I after that not be in any church, next thing I know sleeping with multiple men. I do not understand. Did they not learn at home, in their local church, or in their Christian college, the disciplines of grace? Now here's what I want from you. I want you to start well, and for some of you, this is going to be restarting well tonight, because the next weeks will be really doing something you've never done. But it's just the basic Christian life. I'm going to tell a good story now, and I know this story from ways that I'm the only one on earth that would know some of this story, which is bizarre that I would know it. I'll start the story by saying I never met the man. When I went to Covenant Seminary in 1990 or so and following, while I'm at Covenant Seminary, it is well known that I am a Baptist and a dispensationalist. For some of you, that means nothing. I was at Covenant Theological Seminary. Those are opposite poles of theological systems. So people knew who I was. When I was there, someone had preceded me at Covenant, who was a dispensationalist that somewhat had a legendary reputation about him. Around Covenant Seminary, Dr. Peterson used to talk about him. They almost spoke his name in hushed tones, but I didn't know him. He had come to Covenant 2 or 3 or 4 years before my time, maybe 2 or 3. But he had a great reputation. He had taken a complete degree without taking the degree on intentionally. They said they had never met an educated dispensationalist of this level. Well, there was a good reason for that. He was a professor at Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary. He was loved at Covenant Seminary, but I never met him and didn't know him. That's one piece of the story. You ready for the rest? Dr. Moritz. Dr. Moritz used to tell me this story about a guy that was a friend of his. And every time he taught a course at Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary in Iowa, right, Tim? Ankeny? Is it Ankeny? Every time he'd go there to teach, he would go out with this guy. His name was Myron. I don't know who Myron is. And he said Myron was different. And Myron never married. He said, I would go to his house, and there were books every place. He said one time I was in his kitchen, he opened the oven and pulled books out of the oven. Now, he didn't have the oven on, so don't get nervous. He never cooked. That was Dr. Moore. He still tells that story. He loved it. Now then we come to Kevin Bowder. Here's another piece of the story. Kevin Bowder met Myron Houghton in seminary in chapel. Myron had a brother. Are they twin brothers? That part I can't remember. Do you know, Tim? He had a brother named George. He said, the first time I heard Myron Houghton, this is what I heard. Myron Houghton came to the podium and said, I want to introduce Dr. Houghton. So George walked over. George said, I want to introduce Dr. Houghton. There was Myron. And then George would say of his brother, he's a paradox. He had two doctorates. Well, actually, that's not true. I'm going to give you Myron's education. He graduated with a diploma way back. He was nearly 80. He went to be with the Lord, by the way, a couple weeks ago. Nearly 80. He was a graduate of Moody. He got a bachelor's degree from Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. He got a master's of divinity from Grand Rapids Baptist Theological Seminary. He got a theological master's, a THM, from Grace Theological Seminary in Indiana. He got a PhD from Dallas. He got a master's of liberal arts from Southern Methodist University. He got an MA from St. Thomas Seminary in Denver. He got a THD from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. How's your breath so far? He got the equivalent of a master's of divinity. By the way, that's 96 hours at a master's degree level. Does that mean anything? How long was your degree? 30-something? 96 hours at a master's degree level. He got another, not only from a Catholic university, he got the equivalent of a master's of divinity from St. Stephen's, which is an Orthodox place, like Greek Orthodox. He also studied at Central Baptist Theological Seminary, and he got another master's at Covenant Theological Seminary. And that's not what impresses me about Myron Houghton. Please look me in the eyes. He started well. He ran well. And he finished well. Because there are lots of smart people, there's lots of average people who don't start well, run well, finish well. Folks, the Christian life is those three concepts. So what we're going to do tonight is talk about the disciplines of grace, but it's just an introduction. I really want to ask this question. How do we start well, run well, and end well? Those three ideas. Well, we begin in your notes. Starting well are in many cases, friend, what's the word? You do realize, please look at me, if you've never started your Christian life, and I know we don't have a lot of teenagers. If you're a teenager, if you haven't started your Christian life, then it's time to start. Adults, for some of you, it's time to restart. Because if you don't start things well, how do you think you're going to run well? Starting well, running well, ending well kind of all go together. And I'm not going to talk about any magic, anything strange. It just starts with starting well. And in many cases, restarting well. Paul says in Galatians 5:7, you did run well. So in their case, they started well. But there was a who got in the way, some friendship, some relationship. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So if we want to ask the question, all right, if starting well is where it begins, how do we start well? Well, this is what's in your notes. Everybody that starts well in the Christian life, and this piece I got well as a kid, it begins with a clear understanding of and a clear response to the gospel. Anyone that starts well has gotten the gospel. They actually have grabbed it. The gospel has grabbed them. They are consumed by it. They got it. There is no running well for those who haven't started well with the gospel. We'll look at Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Friend, please look at me. I think I know everybody in this room. Do I think everybody's saved in this room? And the answer is, I don't know. I hope so. But I do know this for sure. to start well requires you to understand a clear understanding and response to the gospel. Not, I went forward in a meeting, I prayed a prayer. No, you understand it is Jesus Christ and Him alone in the center of your being. When you put your head on the pillow at night, you know for sure my only hope is Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's based in Him. A clear understanding of and response to the gospel. That's where it begins. Really makes no difference where we turn. Acts 16 in the notes. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Folks, this is what you call repentance. The guy was afraid of hell and death. He was also afraid of his own sin. He brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." All right, everyone look at me. I'm not going to preach any more of this. This should be given. Look at me in the eyes. Too many Christians stick around church for decades, and you're not sure what they got. It should be Christ and Him crucified. It should be the gospel. It should be the shed blood of Christ. It should be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But when you talk to them, you never get testimony. Parents, grandparents, when you talk to your children, shut up about politics. Shut up about stupid. Talk to them about, do they get the gospel? That's where the Christian life begins. And I'm afraid. Now, most of you in this room and most of us have had our kids, grandkids, or whatever here. Some parents, once a month, are in church. Their kids are in church once in a blue moon. They don't hear enough of the gospel to ever get it. The second concept, and I'm just going to touch on this, there must be a God-centered assurance. That is opposed to this. Writing your name in the Bible or writing the date in the Bible. Your assurance is in the triune God. The God who calls you out of sin. The God, the Son of God, who saved you by His death, burial, and resurrection. The Spirit of God who brought you into an eternal relationship. So our assurance is God-centered. We'll just look at a couple of verses. John 10, 28. "And I give unto them eternal life." You see, this is rooted in Jesus' gift to His followers. We have the gift of eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's His promise. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Romans 8, we'll go down to verse 1. We'll just read the highlighted part. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." My friend, starting well starts with really getting the gospel. An understanding of and a response to the gospel, and then that God-centered assurance where what we have is in Christ, it's in God, it's in the work of the Holy Spirit. Please hear me. At Hiles Anderson College, it was repeated, and don't anybody contradict me. I've heard it 1,000 times. "Did you really, really, really mean it when you prayed that prayer? Show me that lie in the Bible. That makes your salvation what? Dependent on you. Salvation's in Christ. We always look to Christ and what He has done and what the God the Father has done." We'll look at the Romans passage. Friend, I love these. I hope they're helpful to you. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That's a pretty good question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or COVID? That's in the Greek. Or sword? "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors." How so? "Through Him that did what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 1:6, being confident. This is not, by the way, folks, if you have good notes, you can't read this verse in your notes. Look it up. Look at me, please. Philippians 1:6. Being confident. This is not Paul's saying, this is how you get confidence. Paul is saying, I'm looking on you and I have confidence in you, not in you what? Being confident of this very thing that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, that God who begins the work will perform it for how long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. This is not a person's assurance. This is a pastor's assurance for people. I want to say this. I don't get worried about real believers. I get worried about people that show up in church once in a while, sleep through church, and you weren't there. You weren't there this week except Pastor Clark and my daughter. You haven't seen me confront a young person. Too many young kids putting their head on mommy's shoulder, acting like a two-year-old. It's time to grow up. Or as I told him, what did I tell him? What language, Tim? Do you not remember? Man up. This is your life. No more mommy's Christianity, daddy's Christianity, pastor's Christianity. Friend, starting well, you start with a gospel. A clear understanding of and response to. It continues with a good God-centered assurance. So, by the way, there's many of these verses. I give you a handful. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I got it written down on the first page of my Bible. I actually heard a guy at Hiles Anderson College make this retarded statement. If anybody, by the way, we will not have those guys ever preach in this church, in case you don't know. But if anybody ever did, he would be rebuked during the service. He said, if you don't remember the day you got saved, you're not saved. Can I ask you a question? Atong, do you remember the day you were born physically? Are you pretty sure you're born physically? Well, some of us aren't as sure, but are you pretty sure you're born? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It puts assurance where? In you. Folks, assurance comes from God. The triune God didn't come from you. I actually heard a guy basically said, you know, he talked about the weather the day he got saved. What's that got to do with assurance? You know, it was cloudy outside, and when I got saved, the sun came through the clouds. Of course, I think that sounds like a Baptist preacher story, but, well, we move on. Three. This is a problem, excuse me, this has been a major problem at Lake County Baptist. I would say this is the number one problem that I have dealt with in 25 years, though you would not know I have been dealing with it. The number one problem I have dealt with is, in broader independent Baptist circles, there was a doctrine that was taught. Now, I can get into the specifics of the names, but the doctrine basically taught this. Come forward, get saved. Once saved, always saved. Go about your business. And those kind of people, please look at me. I could name names. You can never help those kind of people because they think salvation is a get-out-of-hell card. So Jesus saves you just so you don't go to hell. But he's not interested in you. Folks, the third piece of starting well is this. I have it in your notes. A full understanding of salvation, meaning what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? John 10:27, my sheep do what? Let me just say this, friend. Hey, look up here. If you were here this morning, what did I preach on this morning? What did I preach on this morning? Give me the big subject. Giving. Did you hear his voice? Are you going to continue to talk about yourself? Are you going to do what you do in secret? By the way, if you understand, salvation is the first day of the Christian life. But if you think salvation is like this, wow, got that taken care of. Let me go about my business now. What is salvation, friend? Here's salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So you should know, if you come to Christ, you don't come to Christ to get a get-out-of-hell card. You come to Christ to follow Christ. And by the way, yes, you don't go to hell. How about Ephesians 2? For by grace are you saved. And the Greek is there on purpose, by the way. And that not of yourselves. Ouk ex humon. You're going to see this exact three formations in just another line. This salvation is not of yourself. In either your choosing, your willing, your goodness, in no way is it related to you. He goes on to say, it is the gift of God. Then he says, not of works. Ouk ex ergon. The exact same formation. Not out of yourself, not out of works, lest any man should boast. But Paul doesn't stop there. For we are his workmanship. The Greek word we get poem from, poema. The idea of something that's beautifully crafted. When you come to Christ, it actually is one of the few times it uses this. It uses the word created. I mean, it's like a new creation. We're newly created in Christ Jesus for what? Not by our good works, but unto good works. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. 4:17, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk. 5:2, that you walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In your notes, I basically summarized, here it is. I get the gospel, the evangelical experience. I have come to Christ with a clear understanding and conviction of sin and the clear understanding of what Christ came to do, and I have been saved. I then have assurance both from God and in God alone. And I know that the Christian life involved things like this in your notes, following Christ. Would you believe there is an individual that used to come to this church 2 decades ago that writes stuff on blog sites saying, you do not have to follow Christ if you're saved. You're going to heaven. I have been fighting this for 25 years because of the easy believism in these circles. You get saved, go about your business. The problem is, friend, following Christ is what you get saved to do. So if you want to start the Christian life off, you must have that evangelical gospel experience of coming to Christ, trusting Christ and Him alone. You must have a God-centered assurance, and you must understand what salvation is. Salvation is not being saved and saying, and talk in religion. Salvation is following Christ. Or, these are all ways of saying the same thing. How about obeying Christ? You think it might have something to do with obeying Him? Or you could use this, walking after Christ. And lastly, working from salvation. That's the nature of starting well. So, please look at me. Parents, Jim, you're ahead of Awana. We must never move far, from making sure every young person in our church starts properly. It's not enough to show up around church and be, it's not enough to like us. Jim and I had a conversation up here a few minutes ago about somebody we both love very much. I'm pretty sure he's not a saved kid. But if he showed up here on Sunday, he would smile, he would love you, he'd hug you, you would love him. But there's nothing of Christ in him. You, as teachers, Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, none of this, pray this prayer, 1, 2, 3, and you're saved. Get rid of that nonsense. must be a full understanding of and response to the gospel. A God-centered assurance where a person knows God has saved me and is going to keep me and going to continue this good work in me. And I'm here to follow Christ. I'm here to obey Christ. I'm here to work for Christ from my salvation. I'm to walk after Christ. The second part is everything we're going to talk about over the next 8 or 10 weeks. We're going to break this down. I'm going to just give you the breakdown, and we'll be done in a minute. You know, you might get out of here early tonight. Miracles do happen. Number two, running well. You already have that. Running well will be the center of the next few weeks. It involves two things. It involves some what's. And what I'm going to focus on, friend, is this, the what's. What do you mean by what? So, look at me, friend. Are there things you have to do? Ezra, are you up there? Let me ask you a question, my friend Ezra. You have a beautiful daughter. I'm assuming your daughter never cries. Is that correct? That's correct. You heard it right here. No, what you find out is that beautiful little girl cries. And she cries normally for simple things. She's hungry. Yes. She wants her diaper changed. She, what else? She wants somebody to hold her. She wants you to look in her eyes and, you know, and give her some daddy love. By the way, Grandpa Hall will give her all that stuff if you just bring her to him. Now, friends, look at me. There are some things you and I must do. Thank you, Ezra. And this is what I have found. I think some folks are saved, but they have never, once they got the foundation, they've never got running. There's some things. There's some what's. Now, I'm going to spend, this is my outline of those. We will have probably three concepts under the first one. Oh, and probably a total of eight. It won't be that many. Most of them will be under the first one, a couple under the second, a couple under the third, and one or so under the fourth. The what's, I'm going to entitle this, you have to be in the book. Friend, it is an embarrassment to me to be in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church and have people who are ignorant of Scripture and who have been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Because for 10, 20, 30, do you realize that I have a hat, not in here tonight, I'm not going to mention anybody here, but if our full crowd is here and I talk about memorizing and meditating on Scripture, I have people in this room that the moment I mention that, look at their spouse. Do you know what that means? Well, my spouse does. No, 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 this is you. You must be in the book. You say, I don't care where you're at. Somebody came to me and says, is it all right if my child goes to a secular university? I'm going to tell you right up front, yes, as long as that child is in a good Bible-believing church. I mean engaged. As long as that child is in the book. But what happens when our children go off to secular colleges? They don't go to church. They go to the bar. God only knows where they learn about bars from. They didn't learn it here. My friend, it's time for the foolishness to be over. I want you and all that's connected to you to start well and run well. I'll give all these four to you. You'll be hearing them in the next weeks. You have to be in the book. You have to be on your knees. Prayer and elements of prayer are central to the Christian life. Thirdly, you must be with the body. I didn't say at church. I didn't say in the nursery. I didn't say playing religious games. You must be with the body. And I want to say this to you, friend. Do you know what we have talked about tonight? This is what you talk to young people about. Do not give people counsel that's fool's counsel. Tim and I have talked more in the last 4 months than we've ever talked. And what we have seen, because of one or two things that happened a year and a half ago, this whole church is discombobulated. And there's been a lot of fool's talk going on in this church. Fool's talk. You ought to have biblical talk. You ought to be able to sit down and ask them, how is your relationship with the Bible? What have you been learning? What have you been meditating on? You say, Pastor, I've already heard it. I'm not good at reading. God bless your pen head. My mother-in-law has a Bible device. It's this big. It will read the whole Bible, King James, out loud. If you're sophisticated, some of you are, some of you aren't. You know, you can get Bible applications. Which is the one I showed you, Tim? Bible, no, that's not the one I showed you. That's one of them. There's a Bible program that I have. Which do I use one, but it's the other one. Folks, it'll give you 15 or 20 Bible versions. As long as you have Wi-Fi, the Bible will be read to you. We are done in this church having people sit here doing this. We all must be in the book, on our knees, and with the body. And when you're with the body, the conversation is not juicy gossip. We're not talking about other people with all the old women, you know, old wives' tales. No, we're actually encouraging one another with the body. If you want to know what that sounds like, I'll make a three-way call with Kevin Bowder on a Monday night or a Friday night, or with Chuck Ells on Tuesday night, and you can hear me talk for an hour, and we never talk about people and juicy little gossip. Some of us in church think gossip is Christianity. In the book, on your knees, with the body. I'm going to say this, and this is going to offend some of you. I used to believe that you needed to learn to stand alone. And there's a piece of truth to that. But I'm not convinced God ever intended you to stand alone. I think he meant for you to stand with the body. And you need to be part of this church. And I don't mean that you sit in a chair. I mean that God's people and hanging out with God's people and interacting with God's people and being sharpened by God's people is your life. There's also a piece, I just simply call it for the world or for others. We'll talk about that at the end. Those are the what's. There's also some who's. The book of Galatians talks about this. I will just mention this, and this will be done with this. Friend, if I look at the process, starting well, the overarching thing is running well and ending well. Many people never get the process started right. Some start, you did run well, who did hinder you? They either don't get the what's, or for some reason somebody comes into their life and discombobulates them, and they do not continue to run the race well. Can I have an amen? That's our problem. It just takes one who. Galatians, by the way, friend, is full of this teaching. Pastor Warren is going to give his 2 cents without proving it. I'll let you prove it. First, don't turn there. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. You read who the most dangerous people in your life is. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 19 to 13. You tell me who the most dangerous people in your life is. But look what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Galatians 5, 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him, doesn't come from Christ, the one that called you to salvation. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, for he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Paul doesn't even give a name, whoever he be. 5:12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And I can't even tell you what that means in Greek. It's impolite to say in a public setting. In your notes, statements I heard 45 years ago. You will be the same 5 years from today except for the books you read and the people you meet. One man said you are now and soon, or it really is, or soon will be what your friends are. Lastly, is finishing well. 2 Peter talks about finishing well. I'm not going to focus on ending well or finishing well. It's an obvious. Please look here and we're finished tonight. My friend, if you get over bad habits, I've already said, our problem is we're too chaotic. And by the way, the opposite of chaotic is not OCD. Actually, OCD is a way of controlling chaos. The opposite of chaotic is rhythm, like your heart beats. And your heart does not beat in an OCD manner. It beats in a pattern. Just like the seasons, just like many things. My friend, the most important thing for you is to start well, starting tonight, or restart. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be reminded of the basic, here it is, disciplines of grace. Because my only prayer and desire, I see these two beautiful girls right here. They know I like them. I want to see you 20 years from now when Pastor Kowak is walking in a wheelchair. He's doing this in his walker. And right ahead of him, I'm in the wheelchair. He's pushing me. And I'm serious, young ladies. I want to see you happy, following the Lord, running well. So when I'm finishing, you're still running well. Why else would I be here? That is our hope and prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and our lives as we begin to look at the disciplines of grace. Bless, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.